name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to the online church ministry. And welcome to our morning worship as we gather around the Word of God and we sing His praises at this time. I have some announcements to be given. Please allow me to remind you again to consult the website, calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca, for news and any updates that there are. Can't guarantee that there'll always be updates or news or new postings or the like, but keep an eye on the website for news and developments. An important development is the online gospel outreach, which in the Lord's will be taking place this week, each workday, Monday to Friday, at 7 p.m., so 7 o'clock in the evening. And that'll be held through our Facebook page. So if you have access to Facebook, then you can just look up Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and then find our link there. The link is also available via our website. I believe on the online church ministry page, there'll be a link to our Facebook page there. But also information about this online gospel mission is also given. It'll be a short time of singing, reading the scriptures, and a short gospel message of hope, which is the theme for the whole week. A gospel message of hope to the unsaved, and an encouragement to the saved as well. By all means, take your time for 7, say to us about 7:30 in the evening, and hear the gospel message and enjoy that worship of the Lord as His good news goes forth to sinners. And so I please ask you to pray, those who are believers, and spread the news, spread the word. Let your neighbors and your friends and family know if they have Facebook, and many do. Just let them know. You can share it if you have Facebook, or just let them know that they can make use of it and watch and learn. And as the Lord's pleased to save their souls also. As you no doubt are aware, that there is change afoot in Alberta and even in Calgary, that the reopening, the relaunch of Calgary is delayed a couple of weeks behind Alberta in general. And so from the 1st of June, that there are new regulations regarding public worship. The session of elders will be meeting on the 25th of May to discuss how we are able and in what way we will apply these new measures to the public worship of God. I have nothing to announce at the moment. No decision has been made. But my request is to you, especially to the congregants, members, non-members, friends of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, would you please take this in prayer and pray that the Lord will give clear wisdom and guidance for that meeting on the 25th of May. Thank you for your time. As we commence the public worship of God, let us draw nigh together. Let us pray unto God together. Let us pray. O God, Thou who art our refuge and our strength, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is Jehovah, eternal and infinite. O God, Thou art holy and righteous and wonderful. We considered this morning the fact that Thou changest not, that Thy being and Thy purposes and Thy promises do not change, that Thou art perfect, O God, in all Thy ways. O Lord, and that thrills our souls to know that the eternal God of heaven and earth is absolutely perfect and absolutely unchangeable. Lord, that we may rely upon Thee and upon Thy word at all times. And Lord, as we gather together online, predominantly to worship Thee, We know, according to thy word, that thou hearest our prayers, and that in the time of worship, where two or three are gathered in thy name, that there art thou in our midst. And we have that promise, and we have that comfort. And the fact that it's not a physical gathering, but it's a digital gathering, it's an online gathering, makes no difference to the God of heaven and earth. O Lord, we do seek to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and we seek to learn more of thee and to receive the blessing of Christ. And as we approach thy perfections and thy holiness, we must confess our deep unholiness. O God, we have sinned against thee, and we have sinned against ourselves, we have sinned against each other, we've sinned against knowledge. God, we've done those things that we shouldn't have done. Lord, we haven't done those things that we should have done. Lord, forgive us all our sins. And we thank thee, Lord, for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. We rejoice, O Lord, that we're forgiven in the Savior, that we're accepted in the Beloved, that the wrath of God has been turned away and the love of God has been poured out upon us. We pray for those who are listening in who are not the saved, are not the redeemed, who do not have that forgiveness and cannot claim that forgiveness. Lord, will thou open their hearts and will thou convert them? Will thou take thy word and plant it into their hearts? Will thou take thy word, Lord, and make it a converting word, that they too may know the forgiveness that is only found in Jesus Christ, in the sprinkling of the blood, by faith alone. Lord, we come before thee and we pray for help and strength and comfort and healing to be given to all members of thy flock here. We pray also, Lord, for thy unmissable blessing, that much-needed blessing upon this week's online gospel outreach. Lord, we thank thee for those who have seen the advert on Facebook, those who have responded. But we pray, Lord, that many more will be drawn by the irresistible work of thy Spirit to hear the gospel. And hearing the gospel, Lord, that thou wilt work faith in their hearts, that they will believe the gospel, and that they will be saved, and that their friends will be saved, that it will go forth, O Lord, even in their own lives, and social network, and family. Lord, wilt thou have mercy? And we do pray for blessing, and for thee to set thy people a-praying. And Lord, that the message may go forth to the glory of thy saving grace. Lord, remember all those in power as we consider the theme and the doctrine of authority today. We pray for Her Majesty the Queen, for Prime Minister Trudeau, for Premier Kenny, and for Mayor Nenshi, for all who have God-ordained authority over us here in Canada, here in Alberta, here in Calgary, even the police, the law courts, the civil servants, everyone who has a role of authority. We pray, Lord, for thee to have mercy upon them, to guide them, to give them thy fear, to give them godly wisdom, to restrain them from godlessness, to grant, O Lord, that we, thy people, may therefore lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that God, the gospel, may go forth unmolested, and where persecution is allowed by thy hand, that it will be for the growth of the kingdom of Christ. Lord, glorify thy name even in Canada. Bring reformation, bring revivals, bring awakenings, even in our hearts, even this morning. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, Lord. Purify the dross, sanctify us. Forgive us our carnality and our fleshliness, and open our ears to hear the word of God. Humble us, Lord, for thou knowest that our heart were proud rebels. Make us, O God, into humble, obedient children of the living God, giving honour to whom honour is due, and tribute to whom tribute is due. Lord, bless the growth of the kingdom of Christ throughout the world. Remember our missionaries. They're in Mexico, Liberia, in Spain, in the Czech Republic, in Nepal, and wherever they find themselves, Lord, Jamaica also. Lord, will thou have mercy? Protect them. Give them all that they need to stand steadfast in the faith. And we pray for a move of the Spirit of God even in those places. Hear our prayers, Lord. For we pray only in the name of and to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah and amen. I'd like to ask our media technician Isaiah to come and help me to sing from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is God is our refuge and strength in straits, a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Psalm 46, singing it to the tune of Stroudwater, as it is in our praise bundle.
His voice. safety to maintain. The God of Jacob doth for us a refuge high remain. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. The Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to maintain. The God of Jacob doth for us a refuge high remain.
I'd like to thank once again Isaiah for that ministry in song, and for allowing me to assist him in that regard. We have two Bible readings today. Our first reading is taken from the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, and reading a portion from chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. So that small group of small letters as we approach the final book of the Bible, Revelation. And then there we have, after the book of Hebrews, then we have James, and then we have the two letters of Peter, three letters of John, and then Jude, and then the book of Revelation. So 1 Peter, chapter 2. Now read together a few verses from starting at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation, your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, the king, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty, your freedom, for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the King. Amen. And we trust to the Lord to bless his word to our every heart. Before we come to the second scripture reading, let us pray for the Lord's enlightening help at this time, as we come to the preaching from his word. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word and for the word we're about to read again from Romans 13. Lord, we do approach thee and we pray for help to be given in the hearing of divine truth. There are things that we will read and hear this morning which will grate against us, which will rub us up the wrong way, which contradict, O Lord, our own thoughts and ideas and what we hear every single day. And yet, Lord, thy word is perfect and it is true. And as we come to the scriptures of truth, we pray, Lord, that we may receive from thee all that we need, that we may receive from thee thy spirit and thine enlightening blessing. Enlighten us, help us to see and understand, and help us to apply it in our lives, and help us to change, for we must change. We must change from glory to glory. We must become more like Christ. Lord, will thou give help? Will thou grant a humble heart? Will thou give unto me all that I need, Lord, to declare to Zion that they are thy people, and therefore we should walk in thy ways. Give to me boldness. Give unto me thine unction and blessing. In Jesus' name and for his precious glory, I pray. We pray. Amen. Our second Bible reading, as you heard in the prayer, is taken from Romans 13. And this is where the bulk of the preaching will be based upon, although the doctrines that we see in chapter 13 of Romans and 1 Peter and that portion from chapter 2, it's the same doctrine. Romans chapter 13, reading from verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore, give therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Amen. At 12:30 p.m. on the 28th of February, 1944, in the Dutch city of Haarlem, there was a raid by the Gestapo, the Nazi secret police, the secret state police. And they raided a building, the premises of a watchmaker. On the Betel Yorestraat, there just in Harlem, just off the main church square where the old church is. They knocked on the door and they managed to get entry and then the rest of the forces came in. Now the Dutch Gestapo had heard that this family that ran the watchmaker's shop, that lived above the shop, that they had been illegally harboring Jews. And these Jews were trying to escape the Nazi regime. They were trying to escape occupied Holland and go to, for example, England and make their way to America in most people's cases, or they remained in England. And so they were breaking the law by sheltering Jewish refugees. And that family was the Ten Boom family. And no doubt you've heard of one of the daughters of Father Ten Boom called Corrie Cornelia. Corrie Ten Boom, she wrote of her experiences in her life as she was growing up, and then especially this time during the war when she and her family rescued many Jews. And then towards the end of the war here in 1944, they were betrayed. And the Gestapo were informed and they were arrested. And it's this portion of the arrest as the Gestapo come in that there's a very brief theological discussion between one of the Gestapo agents and her father, Father Ten Boom. Allow me to read a few lines from her account. So the Gestapo agent, Kaptein, he appeared with Betsy in the dining room door. Her lips, so Betsy is Corrie's sister. Her lips were swollen and puffy. A bruise was darkening on her cheek. She half fell into the chair next to mine. "Oh, Betsy, he hurt you." "Yes." She dabbed at the blood on her mouth. "I feel so sorry for him." Kaptein whirled his white face even paler. "Prisoners will remain silent," he shrieked. Two men were clumping down the stairs and into the dining room, carrying something between them. They had discovered the old radio beneath the stairs. "Law-abiding citizens, are you?" Kaptein went on. "You, the old man there, I see you believe in the Bible." He jerked with his thumb at the shelf where the Bible lay. "Tell me, what does it say in there about obeying the government?" "Fear God," Father quoted. And on his lips, in that room, the words came as blessing and reassurance. "Fear God and honor the Queen." Kaptein stared at him. "It doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that." "No," Father admitted. "It says fear God, honor the King. But in our case, that is the Queen." "It's not king or queen," roared Kaptein. "We're the legal government now, and you're all lawbreakers." And so speaks the Bible ignorant, totalitarian voice of the National Socialist when in power. Having said that, that is exactly the same sound that the voice of the International Socialist makes when in power. They sound exactly the same. The fascist and the Marxist are twins separated at birth, and they hate each other. They hate humanity. They are a contagion for mankind, both of them. And neither of these movements, fascism, as we saw in the account by Corrie ten Boom, or Marxism, understand their place under God. Understand their position as magistrates, as rulers under God, over God's creation, over people, over humanity. Why? Well, because they're power hungry, they're self-righteous, they're greedy and murderous. Both of their philosophies contain all of that. godless at their very core. Now, it's also true that many believers do not fully understand or appreciate the doctrine of civil governance. And we've read something about that today, but in times like these, we can have, and we experience in times like this, extraordinary moves and changes by the civil authorities that have closed down buildings and places of work, have limited access, have demanded all sorts of measures, many of which do not seem logical and do not seem to be consistently applied across all businesses and across all walks of life. And there is overt fear-mongering in the press and even by the politicians. And there's no doubt, although we're not going to go into that today, a lot of self-interested groups who are at work looking to promote and promote their own ideas, promote their causes, and increase their own influence with those in power and get into power themselves. People who are desirous to make a killing, either financial or literal. Whatever it might be, in times like this, or at any other time for that matter, how is the Bible-believing Christian to relate to the authorities? How are we to relate to those who have power over us? It's a challenge. And it's a challenging word that we've read today in 1 Peter and in Romans 13. Does the Bible teach us to be ignorant and to be led blindly by whatever the authorities say? Does the Bible to teach us to rebel at every policy and every law that's passed that doesn't 100% agree with our ideas or what we believe that the Bible says? And in the two portions of Scripture that we read this morning, both the apostles Peter and Paul preach the same doctrine of civil obedience. Now we are to submit ourselves to the earthly authorities. And I'll admit it's not the easiest of doctrines to accept. It's not difficult to understand, but it's a difficult doctrine to accept. And its various applications do not come easy to us. But it is good to know the mind of God on these matters. If we profess to love the Lord, then He Himself says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so there are a number of questions on these issues that we could look into, but ultimately the question is this, and with the Lord's help, I trust that He will help us to answer it. The question is, why obey authority? Why obey authority? And I suppose a subtitle to this sermon, to this message, is The Christian and Civil Obedience. The Christian and Civil Obedience. But that's a subtitle to the question, why obey authority? Why should you obey authority? Why should I obey authority? Well, the first answer that we see to that question in the Scriptures, we see in the beginning of Romans chapter 13. Well, the first answer is because it's God's ordinance. Why should we obey? Because it's God's ordinance. And in verse 1, we see very clear doctrine displayed to us. Very clear doctrine in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Notice to whom this command is addressed. Just Christians? No. Every soul. This is a command to all of mankind from God. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Without exception, then, every soul. Now, some commentators have said, well, when we see the word every soul, it might even suggest that when we are to subject ourselves to higher powers, that it be from the heart. Oh, that's a nice application, I think. But I think the real core meaning of that is every soul, every living being is to be subject unto the higher powers. And what are the higher powers? Well, they are those that have authority over you and over me, whether directly or indirectly. And there are many that have that power. For example, your parents as you're growing up, and even once you're fully grown, there is still an authority that they have over us, especially as children. What about your boss at work, your manager? And if you own your own boss, how about the tax man? He's probably your boss in some way. But the government, most especially. But more indirectly would be, for example, the church session or the consistory. It would be the city council. And of course, don't forget that we have other organisations that have indirect authority over you. Think of the city police. Think of the RCMP. Think of the army. Think of the customs, the border services. That's what they're called. Think of all those different forces or units that have authority over you, given to them by the higher authorities. But this command that we read here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, it is an expression of God's own sovereign power. It comes forth from God's sovereign power. God himself, you see, he's the king of all kings. He's the king of all presidents. He's the king of all prime ministers. He's even the king of every dictator. And the God ordained that every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. There's no power except that it comes from God himself. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that be now are ordained of God. Every single one. In speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, the prophet Daniel, he says this in chapter 2 and verse 37. He says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory." So even this king Nebuchadnezzar, this great king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, he had many kings and satraps and whatever under his control. He was a king of many kingdoms. And yet he himself was ordained of God. And that's very clear. But notice that the word for power that's used here in chapter 13 of Romans, it's the power of authority and rule, not the power of physical strength or the power of military might, although with one, the other would come forth. But that's what the word means. It's not talking about the strengths or the might, but it is talking about authority. In fact, if you were to just change out that word and use the word authority, say, let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities. For there is no authority but of God. The authorities that be are ordained of God. That's what the words, it's talking about power as in authority. Even in speaking to Pontius Pilate, the Lord Jesus Christ said this about his. So we're not just talking about kings, not talking about great emperors, but even a governor in the Roman Empire. And here we have the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate. He himself had to report to the proconsul in Syria. And the proconsul would report directly to the two consuls in Rome. In reality, straight to the emperor himself. And so here the Lord Jesus answered and said in John 19 and verse 11, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And that's really what we can say to all in authority. Thou couldst have no power at all against me. You see, but the Lord admits that Pilate had authority over him. The Lord Jesus Christ was no anarchist. He was no conservative rebel. He admitted, Pilate has authority over me in this situation. The Lord of lords and kings of kings? Yes. "But thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." We can say that to Mernenshi. Yeah, "thou couldst have no power over me, except it were given thee from above." And the moral law, the Ten Commandments, they express these ideas. They help us to understand these ideas in the first commandment and in the fifth commandment. Say the first commandment on the first table and the first commandment on the second table of the two tables of the law. teach us this. First commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So declaring God is sovereign. God is king of all kings. God has the highest power. He is the highest power. And in the fifth commandment, in Exodus 20 and verse 12, teaches us this, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And we may learn, and we do learn, we learn our relationship with authority through our relationship with our parents. And so yet this command is most directly relevant to the children towards their parents, that relationship. Honor thy father and thy mother, not just the father who's stricter, or not just to the mother who loves you more, but to both, father and mother. Provider and protector, carer and bearer, both. All aspects of governance, you are to honour them both, and not just one over the other. And so we are to go along and to have a relationship towards all authority, because that relationship teaches us about authority in the world, but it also teaches us about our relationship to God and to the church. But we're not going into that now. But the point is that we are to honour all in authority over us. If we were to examine the fifth commandment, we'd see how that is applied in the rest of the law, the civil law of Israel, and how that is reflected in the rest of the Bible, and how it's here in chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul honour the governmental father and mother. But note very carefully, just to get any misunderstanding out the way, that when it says here that all power, the powers that be are ordained of God, does not mean this, the powers that be are approved of God. Does not mean that. And therefore, where we are to have absolute faith and obedience to the word of God, he doesn't demand that. But we look at that as our very last point, where subjection to the higher powers is not to be applied. But that's not the main thrust of this, these portions of Scripture at all. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 are not referring to that specifically. Now, God has ordained rulers for many reasons. He has ordained them, and he has done them for good reasons, not just to give, some person who was involved in the student union at university and managed to get some influence and money and thought, well, this is great. I can be involved in politics all my life. I'm on the gravy train. I can tell people what to do. I'll have my picture in the paper, and that does describe many politicians in life. No, but God has ordained for various purposes. Forget about what man's purposes are, which are often corrupt. Not always, thanks be to God, but often. But God has done this. He has ordained rulers for a number of reasons. One is that he has ordained rulers according to the foolishness and to the judgment of the people. He has given us the rulers that we deserve, or the rulers that we need. And it is often in the case of judgment. Or it can be a time of severe testing, as we saw in Haarlem, there in the Netherlands, where the country of the Netherlands had been conquered and taken over and run by the Nazi regime. Or for the sake of building his church. We look at the early centuries of the New Testament church, and we can see that there was often great persecution that went forth from the higher powers, from the Roman authorities, from the Roman empire-wide, or just in a certain province or in a city. There are times of persecution and times of bloodshed, but the Lord is using that to build his church. The seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs, as Tertullian said, although not in those words. But it can also be in the sense that where the Lord has ordained a power, as he did in the 1640s in England, where he ordained that there would be a godly and Puritan government so that there was freedom and rest and opportunity to study the scriptures and form a godly form of government, a godly form of worship, a godly understanding of the gospel. And henceforth, we have the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter and Larger Catechism, the Directory of Public Worship, and all these things that came forth from that time. And that was a short-lived time. But the point I'm trying to make, the Lord has a purpose in spite of man's sin and wickedness. And Canada's sin has given it the rulers that it has today at various levels, provincial, national, civil. They too have been ordained of God. But their policies and laws are not thereby approved of God. So we see that there's a very clear doctrine in chapter 13, especially verse 1. But in verse 2, we see that there's a very clear deterrent as well. There's a very clear deterrent that's given in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You know, resistance is the idea of withstanding authority. It is an act of rebellion. It is an act of anarchy. When the prophet Samuel had to go to King Saul and rebuke him, what did King Saul do? King Saul had not waited for Samuel to turn up. Well, he had. He'd waited for 10 days, and he didn't want to wait any longer for the prophet of God to come and give that sacrifice. He thought, no, I'm king. I will sacrifice. He went outside of his remit. He was king. He was not priest. He rebelled against the higher power, the higher authority that Samuel had ordained of God. Yes, he had a right. He had the anointing unto kingship, but not the anointing unto prophetship or priest. Samuel had both, I would suggest. Samuel says this to him in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's the judgment that he received, or the word damnation that's used in verse 2. And they that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That means judgment, condemnation for that sin. It doesn't mean eternal damnation. And that's what we see applied here to King Saul. And I would say to you that many professing Christians have rejected this word of the Lord. They uphold some unbiblical idea of independent conservatism, that at its heart is really rebellion against God. They are resisting the ordinance of God himself. Notice what Samuel says to Saul. He says, God is not impressed with your sacrifice. He's not impressed with your religion. He's not impressed with your money. He's not impressed with the profession of your lips. He's looking at your heart. He's looking at your disobedience and your rebellious heart. And rebellion is not some great ideal to be held up as something great. And you do see that in many places, especially in North America, I would say. The idea of rebel this and rebel that. Now, is there no place for revolution and rebellion? That's another issue. The last point, if you can hold on for that long, we'll examine that briefly. But that is not the standard way of God and his people. Now, the Lord says this about rebellion to Saul. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Is it witchcraft? No, he says it's as the sin of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Well, witchcraft is the very idea that it refuses to acknowledge and obey God's way. Witchcraft, Wicca, if you can consider what they are, it's about the manipulation and abuse of natural and supernatural powers to get your personal way. And so they have spells, they try to do influence to people, they call upon powers that they shouldn't call upon, occult powers. And they believe that they can do all this, and they don't go to God, they don't submit themselves to God, they don't pray to God, Lord, may it please thee to do this, and then submit themselves to his will. No, it's rebellion on so many levels. It's a denial of God, a denial of God's provision, a denial of God's authority. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So in looking at why we should obey authority, the first answer is because it's God's ordinance. But secondly, because they are God's ministers. Because they are God's ministers. And they're ministers for two reasons that we see. Verse 3 gives us one reason. Verse 4 gives us a second reason. Firstly, in verse 3, they're God's ministers for protection's sake. For rulers are not a terror to good works, verse 3, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So, because they're there to protect. But secondly, for punishment's sake. They are God's ministers for punishment's sake. And we see that in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You see, protection and punishment. God sets up a system of legal protection and justice, and they are of God. Not necessarily the laws that man has written, but that there be no anarchy, that there be no chaos, that there be not so as there is in many countries around the world, especially in Africa, where there is chaos. There is an attempt at government, but there is corruption. They don't protect and they don't punish. And so everything to do with the whole state of law, the proposal of law, the debating of law, the passing of law, the application of the law by the judiciary, the maintenance of law by the police, and etc., local law, bylaws that you have, or city laws, whatever you call them here, all at different levels. It's all to do with governance, to protect and to punish. Because God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos. God does not want the Wild West to remain wild. He wants it conformed to the gospel. Notice that the Greek word that's used here in verse 4, it says, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. It's the word, Greek word diakonos, where we get the word deacon from. And what is a deacon? Well, there are a number of words that are used in the New Testament that are often translated as servant, and they are all different types of servant. And servant is an absolutely good translation. But this type of servant, a deacon or a diakonos, is an active and ready servant. That's the idea that's in the word. They're active. The word kinetic is in there. Movement, diakonos. So what do we have then? What's this diakonos? What's this deacon? He's not a docile household slave. He's not a hired hand, but he's a quick-thinking, initiative-taking, proactive servant. That's the idea of a diakonos. And to make the comparison then with the church deacon, you could say that the civil authorities are God's deacons in the world. They are there and have an important responsibility, not for spiritual matters, but for the important matters of promoting and encouraging and facilitating and financing spiritual matters. For the structure of life, for everything that we have here in society and in the country. As far as God's concerned, is there that he may plant churches. It's here that he might have preaching stations here and there. The Lord's greater ideal is that that's why we have common grace. Common grace is that the Lord allows the rain to fall upon the good and the bad, the sun to shine on the good and the bad. He blesses the crops of the godly farmer and the ungodly farmer. Why? Because the whole of the earth is, as it were, a stage for the gospel to be carried out and to be spread. And whether the Prime Minister likes it or not, he is God's Prime Minister, ordained of God. There's an aspect in there which means that he is under greater condemnation if he himself works against God. Look at verse 5 with me. There, wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. So be submissive, be obedient to the civil authorities for two reasons, for wrath and for conscience' sake. Well, whose wrath? Well, God's wrath. For God's wrath, because he has said in verse 2, they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. God will judge us for our rebellion, for our witchcraft, civil witchcraft, shall we say. So there is the aspect of his wrath, but also the wrath of his ministers, and that's really more what we read here in verse 4. But if thou do that which is evil, if you break the law, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You see, he's there with all his failings and godlessness, but the reason why God has put him there is not necessarily how he executes it, but the reason why God put him there was to keep society safe, to govern wisely and correctly, to allow the gospel to be spread. So we've seen why should we obey authority? Firstly, because it's God's ordinance. Secondly, because they are God's ministers. And then we see thirdly, because it's God's will and for a testimony. Because it's God's will and it is for a testimony. Read verses 6 and 7 with me, please. There is much to go through this morning. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour. Turn with me to Matthew 17, if you will. And we'll see an example of this from the earthly ministry of Christ. You see, we Christians, we bear the name Christ, Christian. And we are to be more Christ-like. Let us go to Christ and see how he applies this very doctrine in his own life. Submitting himself to the authorities. We saw how he submitted himself to Pontius Pilate's authority. And now see in Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27, something else. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. Jesus came up to him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, tax? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. You see, as the children of God, we are to pay our taxes, to pay our sales tax, to pay our vehicle license and whatever other tax or duties or costs that we owe. And God wants us to do it. But God provides us the ability to do it. Now, it might be that we don't have money for that car and therefore we should sell the car if we can't even afford the license. That's wisdom. But God gives us all that we have. He gives us all our resources and he gives us all our time. And he says, give me one day and seven back. He says, give me one-tenth of your income back because I've given you 100% of all that you have. And so it is with paying taxes. We are to pay taxes. We're to pay taxes that we may enjoy protection, that we may enjoy the punishment of criminals, that there is a police force and all these other things. And therefore we are to pay it. And as Christians, we owe God to do that. The God-ordained authorities must be paid. Now, we naturally have a feeling that we don't want to pay taxes. But God says, I've given you the money to pay the taxes. Do you not see that he provided it for Peter? He provides it for us. He provides it more than just his people, but for the whole world in different ways. But the public servants must be paid. Why? That they remain public servants. That they don't become servants of bribery or blackmail, as you see in many countries. And especially, I'm sorry to say, especially in Africa. Or in certain African countries, I think is a more honest way of saying it. They're not all the same by any means. Because without taxes, you have a system of low-paid politicians, of low-paid civil servants, of low-paid police, and they feel the need to supplement their low pay by bribery and corruption, sold to the highest bidder. And so we must pay our taxes. There's a godly reason to pay taxes, to give, render therefore to all their dues. And 1 Peter 2 and verse 15, and I think we're going to go to 1 Peter and stay there for the rest of this sermon. 1 Peter 2 that we read as the first Bible reading, it says this, verses 15 to 17, highlights this even more when we're considering about the dues that we are to pay. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 2, for so is the will of God. You see, it's God's will. It's God's desire. It's God's holy will that we as his children do his will. That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty, the word is freedom, liberty, for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honour the king. So it's God's will, and it is for a public testimony that Christians should honour all types of people, especially those in authority, but everyone in general. And whether you agree with them or not, whether you respect them or not, whether you respect their life choices or not, whether you agree with their decisions, even if they have a completely different philosophy of work and life as you, honour all men. Well, that takes away all excuses to backbite and to gossip and to make negative comments, doesn't it? Honour all men. And secondly, we're to love unconditionally. That's what he says. He says, honour all men, love the brotherhood. Love, that word is unconditional love, the brotherhood. Love all those fellow Christians, all those in the church fellowship, unconditionally. You see, that builds on from the honour, you see. I will love you unconditionally, with a true love, not just with words, not just with a sort of intention, but it is a true unconditional love with prayers, with actions, with stopping the gossip, with stopping the negative comments, with stopping building up my pride and pushing someone's down in the process. Honour all men, and unconditionally love those in the church with you, those that profess Christ in the city with you, all those that profess Christ and have some decent witness about it, not just anybody who says they're a Christian, obviously, but it is the brotherhood, those who've been born again by the same Spirit, who can call upon the same Father. We're to love them unconditionally. And then it says, fear God. For conscience sake, we are to fear God. We're to honour all men and love the brotherhood because you fear what God sees in your rebellious and pride-filled heart. Because God knows what you've said about that person behind their back. God knows that you're trying to say negative things and influence people, which is the sin of witchcraft, manipulation. Rebellion is not fear. And the fear of God is a wonderful thing. It's a holy thing. If we do not have the fear of God, we cannot truly love God, but we love ourselves. No, but God says, we're to honour all men, we're to love the brotherhood, we're to fear God. And because you do all this, because we humbly honour all men and unconditionally love your fellow Christian, and you desire to fear God and obey him to the letter, therefore also honour the king. Or as Paul says at the beginning of Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You see, the Christian's public and private testimony and relationship to God is truly revealed in his or her attitude to all authority. But many are secretly proud of a rebellious heart. That is not true religion, brethren and sisters. It is as the sin of witchcraft. Would you like to be called a witch? Would you like to be called a Satanist? Would you like to be called an occult practitioner? I wouldn't. Another application is, do you fall into the trap of dishonouring those in authority? We see their godless laws. We have suspicion, and we might have very good suspicion, and we might have evidence for the suspicion. We might know that they're corrupt. We might know that what they're doing does not make sense, that they're lying, that they're corrupt, that they've taken money, that they're making plans, that they're conspiring with another group somewhere. We might have all that. But do we fall into the trap of dishonouring them because they are godless liberals or self-righteous conservatives, whatever they might be? Do we dishonour them with our mouths and with our hearts instead of bringing them before the throne of grace and praying for the Lord to give them wisdom and to help them? Do we speak disrespectfully about them? I have been very guilty of this very sin, of dishonouring the powers that God has ordained. Maybe you have been guilty also, maybe you are guilty. But you know what it is, brethren and sisters? It reveals something of our rebellion and our pride, that we refuse to accept God's providential judgment over our lives and over our society, because that's what it is. And that's why it's called rebellion, and it is as the sin of witchcraft. God has put these people over us as judgment, as testing, and for whatever other reasons he has. And who are we then to rebel against God by saying, we do not want this man as mayor, we do not want this man as governor, or whatever it might be, premier? And finally, then, the final question, must we always obey authority? Must we always obey authority? Now, I'm going to be very careful when answering this question as the final point. Well, the answer is, it's we have God's prerogative. God's prerogative. God's privilege. God has the first place and the highest place. You see, when submitting ourselves to the higher powers, we are to submit ourselves to the highest power. And by not submitting ourselves to the higher powers, we are refusing to submit ourselves to the highest power. But what about if the higher powers deviate greatly from the highest power? How are we as Christians not to be rebels, not to be as Satanists even, not to have some conservative Christianity, which is as unbiblical as could be? But how are we true Christians to conform our lives to the word of God? If God says, submit yourself to the higher powers, how am I to do that in this context? When this happens, when that man is corrupt, when this law comes to pass? Very good questions. And let us answer them biblically, but not use this as a get-out clause for not submitting ourselves to the higher powers as the norm, as the standard, as the witness to the world, for Christ's sake. These are the exceptions. The Lord commands us to do that which we don't or won't do. That's what all commandments do. Command, if God doesn't tell us, thou shalt eat, because we eat. He doesn't tell us, thou shalt sleep. There are many things that we do. He doesn't tell us to do them because we do them by nature. But it's the Lord of God that challenges our moral nature. That's why he commands. He commands, thou shalt not kill. Why? Because we're hate-filled and murderous. In greater or lesser degrees, obviously. But the Lord's commands are there because we won't do them by nature. But we should. And 1 John 5 and verse 3 says this about the Lord's command. And his commands are not grievous. See, the Lord's commands are not hard. And they're not harsh. They're not heavy, which is the idea of that word. They're not heavy burdens that we cannot lift. But they do go against our fallen, sinful, rebellious nature. That's what we find so difficult about the Lord's commandments. They rub us up the wrong way. They demand from us what we don't want to give to God, or we don't want to give to our neighbour. And this will rub us up the wrong way. This. Submit yourself to the higher powers. Why does this rub us up the wrong way? Because rebels know better. And rebels mistrust everyone in power except themselves. As if they are infallible and know better than God. It's pride. It's rebellion. Spiritual anarchy. Picking and choosing from the Lord's commands as suits you. Christianity is not a pick and mix. The whole counsel of God. For the whole building up of the child of God. Now, Lord, being subject to God means being subject to all authorities. And it does not mean agreement with pagan policies. It doesn't mean agreement with or obedience to them above God. It doesn't mean that. We do not blindly obey authority. When they demand of us to break God's commandments. And we come across this in the book of Acts twice. So the very beginning of the New Testament church was challenged by this. In Acts 4 and verse 19, when Peter and John were commanded by the Sanhedrin to stop speaking of Christ, this is what they said. But Peter and John answered and said unto them in Acts 4 and verse 19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And almost in the same vein in the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. That is where we, how can I put this? We're always to be submissive to the word of God. And the word of God says that we are to be submissive to the higher powers. But where the higher powers speak against the word of God, we remain submissive to the highest power. I'll give you an illustration. There was an interview that took place between the Scottish reformer John Knox and the Roman Catholic Queen Mary of Scotland. It's a long one. It was all written down. You can read it online. And one question she poses to him is, think ye that subjects, having the power, may resist their princes? So subjects, if they have the power to resist and to rebel, do you think that they should be able to? That's pretty well what we're asking today. And this is John Knox's answer. He says, if their princes exceed their bounds, madam, no doubt they may be resisted, even by power, by might. For there is neither greater honour nor greater obedience to be given to kings or princes than God hath commanded to be given unto father and mother. But the father may be stricken with a frenzy. He may have a a mental turn in which he would slay his children. And if the children arise and join themselves together and apprehend the father, they take the sword from him, they bind his hands, and they keep him in prison till his frenzy be overpassed. Think ye, madam, that the children do any wrong? It is even so. It is just exactly the case, madam, with princes that would murder the children of God that are subjects unto them. Their blind zeal is nothing but a very mad frenzy. And therefore, to take the sword from them, to bind their hands, and to cast them into prison till they be brought to a more sober mind is no disobedience against princes, but just obedience, that is righteous obedience, because it agreeth with the will of God. You see, here John Knox considers the time when the fifth commandment must be put on hold. When it's a case of life and death. When the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, is about to be broken. And it's not a disagreement on policy. It's not a disagreement on an application of a law that leads to civil disobedience, according to the Bible, but a clear breaking or potential breaking of, in this case, the sixth commandment. When it's a question of life and death. And we see that with unlawful killings of all natures, of all types that have been brought in, even to Canada. Euthanasia, abortion, emergency contraception, which is abortion in everything but name. How about, and that all breaks the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment. And sexual immorality. We consider the widespread use and publication and permission of pornography. Extramarital, premarital sexual relationships, all sexual thoughts and words and actions outside of a lifelong covenant relationship between one adult male and one adult female. What about atheism? The promotion of evolution, the promotion of heathen religions to be the same as or above Christianity, the promotion of false Christian sects, the tolerance of blasphemy in the public sphere. You know, these apparent exceptions to the rule of being subject to the higher powers are not true exceptions, because we are to obey God at all times. We're always to obey God, including the authorities that he has ordained. So let us fear and follow God's command while at the same time honoring the King. May God help you and me to understand and apply these truths into our lives for testimony's sake, for conscience's sake, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. The doctrine here is not always the easiest to accept, especially when there's a personal application. And an application to our own corrupt characters. But Lord, we look to thee, Lord, to take thy word and to bless it to each and every one of us, Lord. I have to say that, Lord, it's done a work of healing in my heart. And I thank thee, Lord. And I pray that thou will heal all our hearts to know that all the authorities are ordained of God. That doesn't take away discernment, and Lord, and it doesn't take away a godly biblical reaction. But Lord, teach us to have a godly and biblical reaction to each other personally and to the authorities, the higher powers, as a testimony, as our Christian witness. Lord, that thou wilt be glorified in the day of thy visitation. And we do pray, Lord, for thy visitation. We confess that this is a visitation of thy judgment, but we do pray for a visitation of thee in the way of great awakenings and revivals, Lord. Take away a rebellious heart, Lord, and replace it with a submissive heart, that we may glorify thee at all times. In Jesus' name, amen. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.